Turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I shall be rereading verses 26 to verse 39 as we continue in the fourth part of an introduction into the Good Ground Hearer. As I've mentioned before, our strategy, or my strategy, is to work from the back end to go to the front. And literally what we're looking at is we're looking at the application of the Good Ground Hearer before we even consider Jesus' words in the three synoptic gospels. What I'm attempting to do is show you some classic examples from the Bible itself of people who were saved. How they were saved, how the gospel came to them, and what effect the preaching had. Beloved, I do this because I want you to examine yourself. Because in the parable of the sower, all four of those representations could be found here this morning. Those who hear, either on by way of the internet or those in our gathered midst right now. All four of these individuals, my dear friend, are out there in the world right now. The wayside hearer, the fair weather Christian, the cluttered ground hearer, as well as the good ground hearer. Okay? Acts 8. Look at verse 26, please. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he, Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to worship, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Philip was saying, Are you getting the message? When, as you're reading the book of Isaiah, my dear eunuch friend, are you comprehending? And the eunuch said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this, quote, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Unquote. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, I beg thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? The eunuch wants to know, who is the character that's being described? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, more likely an oasis. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What's the hindrance? What must come first before baptism? Verse 37, Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, quote, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unquote. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, showing the idea of immersion, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Last week we began a running commentary upon our passage dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and our current subject dealing with what constitutes a good ground hearer. The context was set with Philip the evangelist ministering to the Samaritans. He was preaching the gospel up there in good old Samaria. And that gospel preaching was followed by sinners responding to the demands of the message. And then those who were responding to the message were scripturally baptized by Philip. And we're also told in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, that those who were possessed with unclean spirits, many if not all of these unclean spirits, departed from individuals. And the Bible tells us that in that particular time, with Philip the evangelist preaching and teaching and baptizing and casting out demons, the city experienced great joy. Well, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you that if God smiles upon you and He blesses His Word and He grants you an understanding and you come willingly and you place your faith and trust in Christ, you will experience joy, my dear friend, unspeakable. There will be joy in your life, maybe for the first time. Versus doom and gloom. Mummering, murmuring, complaining, griping, sniping, snarling, you might finally find joy for the first time in your life, my dear friend. While Philip was ministering there in Samaria, his work was cut short as he was now directed by the Spirit of God, verse 26 of our text, to go to the south towards Gaza, which is the desert, to minister to one lone soul. My dear friend, you may not consider yourself valuable. Maybe you're here this morning and your self-esteem is low and off the charts. But my dear friend, God has concern for sinners. Philip was in Samaria, hundreds of miles away, enjoying this great outburst of God's Spirit. Souls were saved, souls were baptized, those who were possessed with demons had been emancipated and set free, and there was great joy in the city, and God had His eyes on one man going home after a season or a period of worship, and God had a concern for him. And so God sends Philip to be His vessel, to be His messenger. What does Philip do? Well, he obeys. As we saw last week, my dear friends, listen carefully, Christian, sinners are not saved in a vacuum. Sinners do not stumble into salvation, my dear friend. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're studying the parable of the sower, and it is quite obvious that unless the seed is sown in the hearts of men and women and children, no one is going to get saved. Angels do not preach the gospel, my dear friends. Dead saints don't come back and preach the gospel. It is a living sinner who's been saved and transformed by the grace of God who in turn brings the gospel or brings the message to another poor, undeserving sinner and shares Christ with them. That's how women and men and children get saved. There must be the teaching or the preaching or in this case, the reading of the scriptures that brings men and women to salvation. So Philip obeys, and he runs up to the eunuch, and he inquires, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch was being honest. "I don't." And let me show you something. Look at verse 31. What was the eunuch's response? "How can I except some man should guide me?" I want to address something here this morning, my dear friends, for all of us and for our audience on the internet. This eunuch, my dear friend, did not go around with a bunch of pride wrapped around his mind. He did not feel as though that because of his position. Now stop and think. He was a eunuch. The Bible tells us he had great authority. He ran the queen's checkbook. Okay? He apparently had the authority to leave his city and to go hundreds of miles away to worship. His queen trusted him, so he was a man of means and a man of wealth and a man of status. And yet he was not too proud to be taught the gospel. He said, "How can I understand lest someone teach me or guide me?" We have people today, hopefully not here, but there are people today who are so proud and so arrogant and so puffed up, they won't go to church. I won't have some man preach at me. I won't have some man tell me about the joys of heaven and the horrors of hell. No man's going to teach me the scriptures. No man's going to bring any kind of conviction or guilt over my head. I'll find God my way. And when I'm ready, then I'll find God. This eunuch didn't have this attitude, my friends. He was a humbled man, despite his position. He welcomed Philip in the chariot. And he told Philip, "Guide me." Let me ask you a question here this morning as you sit. Are you a teachable person? Are you a teachable person? Or do you think you have all the answers already? Well, I really don't believe all this Bible junk. I just kind of tolerate it, you know. I just put my time in. But deep down, I know it's a bunch of hogwash. Well, my dear friend, I got news for you. Don't expect God to enlighten your eyes too much if you carry that type of attitude in your soul. The eunuch here was a very humble man. He was a teachable man. Well, with that as way as introduction, look at verses 27 to 28. And he arose and went, and behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. With the time remaining, I want to bring a message simply entitled, The Value and the Joy of Reading the Scriptures. And remember, my dear friend, we're considering the parable of the sower. And as we've seen so far in the first three individuals, whether it's the wayside hearer, the fair-weather Christian, or the cluttered ground hearer, each of these individuals sits under the orb or the influence of gospel preaching or teaching in some capacity. All right? Here's the eunuch. Quite probably a Gentile who has converted to Judaism. Now, you have to listen carefully now for you to appreciate where I'm going to go. Here's a pagan, possibly now converted to Judaism. He has given up his idols. He has now embraced the one true living God, but he's still lost. Well, what is he doing? He has a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading the Bible. He's reading a copy of one of the books contained in your Bible, the book of Isaiah. Okay? So he's exposed to the Scriptures in that capacity. Well, with that in mind, first off, listen to this. In many churches today, there is the shameful neglect in not publicly reading the Scriptures, first and foremost, as I open up this particular message. Either in the pulpit. My dear friend, there are ministers of the gospel, and I put that word minister in quotations. There are those who come across the TV, there are those who come across the radio, and there are those who come across in this city behind a pulpit of wood. I can guarantee you that there are scores of ministers and pastors, whatever they want to call themselves, who never crack a Bible from their pulpit. Never. And that's a shameful neglect in the professing church of the living God. Secondly, there is even the shameful neglect of the responsive fashion of the public reading of the Scriptures as we attempt to practice in this congregation. Beloved, years ago, many hymn books, in the back of the hymn book, had a section called Responsive Readings. Many contemporary hymn books have that, no longer have that, because in many churches, my dear friend, there is no longer the public reading of God's Word. And that's a shameful neglect. And in many professing Christian homes, there is also the sad neglect of a private reading or the reading of the Scriptures in family devotions. I guarantee you, my dear friends, if you went into many homes in this fair city, you would find more than one copy of a Bible in homes that dot this particular city. I guarantee you that. You may even, as I drive around town, I'll even see people in their automobiles that are parked in parking lots. I'll see a Bible stashed in the back of the car. I'll see Bibles on the passenger seat. I see even Bibles on the floorboard. But in many instances, my dear friend, those Bibles are not used. Not used. And here's something even sadder. I was in a congregation one time overseas. And the young gentleman who taught Sunday school class, was in the military. He was an Air Force member, just like me. And he was a hyper-dispensationalist. And this gentleman got up in front of a Baptist church of several hundred strong, opened up the Sermon on the Mount, and before he read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, prefaced with this comment, "Though these verses don't apply to us today, we'll read it anyway." As a hyper-dispensationalist, he believed that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were only applicable to the Jews during the millennial reign of Christ. He's robbing me of God's Word. Why would anybody in that congregation give him any attention to the hearing of God's Word being read when he's telling you, basically, we're reading some other person's mail, but it doesn't apply to you? That's a travesty just as well. And in this congregation, when I read the Scriptures publicly, I offer to you a little bit of commentary or a little bit of application. Hopefully you don't weary of that. When Jesus read the Scriptures in the synagogue, he gave a little bit of interpretation of what he was reading. That's what got the people mad. Not because he read. He read, and then he gave comment. And that got him in trouble. Well, with that in mind, my dear friends, let me share with you this morning, with the remainder of our time, places and instances in the Scriptures where the Bible was read. And it was read with profit. We won't turn it. There'll be certain verses I will engage you to turn with me. So just bear with me and follow my train of thought. In Exodus chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 20, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai containing what? The law of God. And in the hearing of that entire nation, possibly several million strong, Moses, the prophet of God, he who represented Christ under the old economy to his people as their Savior and as their deliverer, he comes down from Mount Sinai holding a copy of the Ten Commandments. And what does Moses do? Does he say, "Look"? He says, "Look," and then he read them. He read the entire law before God's people. So my dear friends, the Ten Commandments is not simply meant to be tacked to a wall. That may be pretty. It may have its place. Nothing wrong with that one iota. But my dear friend, those Ten Commandments need to be read by you and I. And not just read, understood. Not just read, understood, but read, understood, and followed for our own good. And for our own joy. Listen to this one. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 19 to 20, even before the Israelites get into the land, God warns his ancient people that a day will come when you will require of me to put a human king over your nation. And God warns the people that when you do that, he is going to tax the death out of you. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to draft your sons into his army. He's going to draft your daughters to be his cook and his butlers and his waiters and his confectionaries. They're going to wait hand and foot on them. God told the nation of Israel, when you ask for a king, you're going to get one. And when you do get that king, you won't like it. Because they're going to bear rule with their thumbs. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 19 to 20, guess what God required every king to be? What was his responsibility? Do you know what it was? Before he took office, he was to write an entire copy of the first five books of the law by hand. And he was to keep his personal copy that he wrote by hand next to his throne. And he was to read it in order to judge and to administer his kingdom with wisdom and understanding and with judgment and with discretion. Too bad the three people running for political office today haven't handwritten their own copy of God's law. But under God's rule, the king, the top politician of the land, had to write a hand-copied copy of God's Word. And then he was to read it. In Isaiah chapter 34, verses 16a, we find these words. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Let me ask you a question here this morning, saint and sinner. When's the last time you read your Bible? Have you had the joy and the privilege of reading your Bible from cover to cover? Have you ever embarked upon that privilege and that joy or that holy duty of reading the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation? In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 to 5 and verses 7 to 8, listen to this. Nehemiah, after following the great leadership accomplishments of both Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the politician, a great day came when God's word was placed on a pulpit that was elevated before the entire masses of the people there in the city. A pulpit of wood was constructed and the scriptures was elevated at a place of honor, and little children and adolescents and young people, middle-aged people and old people, and the entire city were gathered. The walls were freshly built and the temple had been recently restored. And now this great day comes when Ezra and Nehemiah called the entire assembly with all the priests. And the Bible says, from the morning till the evening, they stood standing, my dear friends, to hear the scriptures read from sunup to sundown. And not one peep, not one complaint, not a grumble, not a snarl, not a snipe, not a snicker. And when the scriptures were done read, and when the priest caused the people to understand what God said in His Word, the Bible says the people began to mourn over their national sins that led to their captivity and that had led to them being scattered amongst the nations. And Nehemiah and Ezra had to console the people and send them away with food and wine and drink. Go home and praise God and be joyful, for your national sins have been forgiven. That's a whole city. From sun up to sundown. And there are churches today, my dear friend, who never have a cracked Bible in the pulpit, let alone an open Bible within the congregation, because there's a public neglect of the public reading of God's Word in the church as well as in the home. And my dear friend, that's a travesty. That's a shame. And that's a sin. But now turn to Luke 8. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And let me show you when Jesus went home what he would do. We caught a glimpse of that as we read the Gospel of Mark this morning. Well, let me show you the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, please. Let's see. I think I made a mistake in my notes. I think it's Luke 4. Luke 4. Yes. That's my apology. Yes. Luke chapter 4. Somehow I put an 8 versus a 4. So I ask your apology on that. Luke 4. Look at verse 16, friends. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And notice this, you may want to underline this, as his custom was. Meaning this was something that Jesus did all the time. It was a habit. It was his mode of operation. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is the same prophet that the eunuch is reading, my friends, in Acts 8. Jesus walks in the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue gives him a scroll. Providentially, it's the scroll of Isaiah. Him, being a male member of the Jewish community, takes his responsibility as a male to read the scriptures. And he found and opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch this. And he, Jesus, closed the book. He gave it again to the minister. Jesus sits down. The eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him, and Jesus began to say unto them, quote, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, or in your ears. You know what Jesus was reading? He was reading a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was even born. Jesus reads it, gives the scroll back, sits down, and tells the people what? I'm here. I'm here. Whom the prophet is describing, I'm here. Notice, and all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, notice, is not this Joseph's son? And that comment wasn't said, my dear friends, with hearts and flowers and bubbles. It was a term of derision. Is this not Joseph's son? We know. Who are you? Who are you to teach us? On one instance, when he was in the synagogue, he healed a man. What was their response? They wanted to grab him, take him off to a cliff, and get rid of him. His own friends, his own acquaintances, his own family. But did you notice something here about the reading of the scriptures? What does Jesus do? Listen, did Jesus simply read it, give it to the minister, sit down, and keep quiet? Or did Jesus read the scriptures, give the scroll back, and then he interprets? He adds a little bit of light to what was read. It's quite obvious, the second. And that's why, beloved, when I read the scriptures publicly, versus just reading a text, like in our responsive reading or in our public reading, I give a little bit of comment. Why? Jesus did so. It's not to impress you. It's to teach you. And in this case here, the people were amazed. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. By the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, we're talking about roughly 20, 25 years since Jesus left. And in that time, my friends, as Paul was preaching and as he traveled across the Roman world, he comes across other synagogues that were dotted and sprinkled across the Mediterranean world. And guess who you find in a synagogue? You find Jews. And what was Paul's custom? He would go into the synagogues, and when they found out that he was another Jew, and sometimes, or in some instances, they would give the scrolls to Paul, and he would read. And he would use that as a platform to preach the gospel. Well, look what he says in verses 14 of this chapter. You're going to find this amazing. Some 25 years after Jesus has gone to glory. But their minds were blinded. And the word there refers to ancient Israel. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. My dear friend, if you do not profit from the public reading of Scripture, and if you do not profit by the public proclamation of the gospel, part of your problem is found in this passage. There's an unfortunate veil in front of your face. What do I mean by that? I mean simply that when the scriptures are read, or when the scriptures are read and expounded, it means nothing to you. It makes no sense. Well, my dear friend, you're no different than these poor Jews. 25 years after Jesus went to glory to be seated at the Father's right hand, Paul could say that even at this very hour when he wrote this particular epistle to the church at Corinth, every Sabbath day the Old Testament scriptures are continually read throughout synagogues, throughout the Roman world, and by and large, Jews at that time were still with a veil over their heads or in front of their eyes in the sense of blinding and clouding their understanding to who Jesus of Nazareth was. And even to this day, when we read the scriptures, there's a veil over many people's eyes and minds. The Bible makes no sense. The Bible is a book that is so confusing. It's a bunch of mumbo-jumbo. You get discouraged. You get upset. You get mad. You get frustrated because it doesn't make any sense. Well, guess what? You're acting normal as an unbeliever. That's the response to be anticipated by anyone who's not saved. That's the normal response. So, if that troubles you, I have good news. I have good news. And this news is free, no charge attached. There's another four-letter word besides the word read, and that's the word pray. If you're truly concerned for your soul and you're truly concerned where you're going to spend all eternity, then I beg you and I beseech you to go before God in sincere, honest prayer, suck down your pride, and learn to be humble, and come before God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and cause me to understand what is read and what is preached. Beloved, if you are really concerned for your soul, and if God does not take away that veil because you're not being honest with yourself and with God, look in a mirror, and that's the person to whom you are to get angry with. Not with God, and not with God's election, and not with God's predestination, and not with the church, and not with the preacher. Look in the mirror, and the image you see shining back, that's the person that you get mad with. But if you're really concerned for your soul, my dear friend, ask God to grant understanding. Ask God to grant wisdom. Ask God to take away the veil. Ask God to take the scales from your understanding and set it aside and cause you to see the beauty that is in Christ, whereby you do, by faith, embrace Him as your all in all. Jesus told the people, if you want it that bad, you knock. You knock. And you knock until that door swings open. And you look, and you look, and you look until you find. And you seek, and you seek, and you seek until you possess it. You want salvation that bad, my dear friend? Flee to Christ. He'll save you. But my dear friend, the eunuch was willing to suck down his pride and tell Philip what? Get in the chariot, man, and give me some understanding. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue, where the scriptures were also admonished to be read. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Let me show you a custom. Let me show you a good tradition that was practiced by the early churches, my dear friend. Notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verses 12 to 13. Let no man despise thy youth. Well, Timothy was a young man. In all likelihood, he was in his 30s. For those of you here from the West, if you go into an Oriental mindset, my dear friend, if you're in your 30s and 40s, to an Oriental mindset, you're still considered a young man. When I was in Korea back in 1974, and I told my Korean co-workers, at that time I was 22 years old, they labeled me the baby. That's how they think. Well, here's an Oriental book. Timothy was told, let no one despise thy youth. Let no one think little of you because of your age as you preach the scriptures. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Look at verse 13, friends. Till I come. Meaning, while I'm absent from you, son Timothy, give attendance to three things. Look at it, friends. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You see the word attendance here? Those of you that have been following this series of introductory messages, remember what does the Bible say about Lydia in Acts 16? As Paul preached, she attended to the words of Paul. It's the same Greek word here. It means to give heed, to give attention. It says to reading. Well, what do we read? Newspaper? No. The latest gossip about Nero? No. Fame and Fortune magazine? No. How to buy the best chariot? No. How to be a millionaire? No. Paul was referring to scriptures. Paul says to young Timothy, while I'm gone from you, my dear son in the faith, as you're ministering to your churches, you give heed to three things, reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. So my dear friend, as I stand before this pulpit, and as I read the scriptures in a public format, and as I give you explanation, and as I expound them, I'm simply doing what Paul admonishes all men who preach the gospel to do. So the word attendance here means to give heed. It means to regard. And again, it's the same word that's found in Acts chapter 16 about Lydia. But now turn to Colossians 4. Watch this one. Turn to the last chapter of the book of Colossians. And we're going to see another custom, another tradition that was done. Colossians 4, look at verse 15. Salute or give greetings to the brethren that are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church which is in his house. So they had house churches even in the first century. So we're not doing anything that's abnormal. Okay? Here Paul tells the brethren which are at Laodicea to greet you. Now look at verse 16, friends. And when this epistle is read among you, you see the word this? It's referring to the letter of that you're now reading, the letter unto the church at Colossae. Cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and get this, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Paul refers to this letter was to be sent down the road to the city of Laodicea. He says, cause it. Cause. Oh, harsh words. Cause to be read. Oh, by the way, there's also a letter to the church at Laodicea, which has never made it into the New Testament. Take that letter, bring it down to the road to the Colossian church, and have them read that letter. What do you find being done in the early church? They would circulate their letters. And it would be read by the minister to the congregation. Question, are we doing anything different today? 21 centuries after the fact? Granted, we have a completed Bible, Genesis to Revelation, bound in one volume. These people were stuck with just one scroll. Just one scroll of one letter. And they would circulate them amongst themselves. During the old Soviet Union days, many in the underground churches were limited to not only to a Bible. I've been told by people who worked in the Soviet Union underground that all they had, my dear friend, in one little village was one page. One page! And that one page was secretively distributed amongst the Christians in all these cities and villages across the old former Soviet Union, to the point, my dear friend, that the ink was wearing off the page. And as I mentioned earlier, we have churches today, we have churches and ministers today who never even crack a Bible behind a pulpit. They never even read the scriptures. There's no longer the responsive reading in the churches of God, and there's no longer the reading of God's Word even in so-called Christian homes. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, notice things which must shortly come to pass. Not thousands of years yet to be, but things within the generation of the audience who received this letter. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things which he saw. Look at verses 3, my dear friends. Blessed or happy is he that readeth. Reads what? This book. The book of Revelation. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. Not thousands of years down the road, but within the living generational time of the people who received this letter. Notice this, my dear friends. God gave his word here. God gave this particular letter to seven individual churches that were dotted across Western Asia Minor, the modern-day country of Turkey. And this one letter was to be circulated either amongst the seven churches, or maybe one church took their letter, handwritten it out, passed it down the line, but there were seven churches within a short distance, almost within a circle shape, as far as the roads were constructed back in that time frame. They were to read it. They were to understand it. And then they were to put it into practice by application. And then finally, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This might surprise some of you as we read these two verses, verses 2 and 3. Not only are we to read our Bibles, but guess what? Lost people are reading you, Christian friend. Look at this. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know what this tells me? Not only are people supposed to read the actual Bible, but if you're a true, consistent, born-again lover of God, and you live out your Christian experience to the best of your God-given ability, with consistency and with fear and love and devotion to God, you become a walking, talking Bible. Paul tells them, you are our letters. He's referring to the people, not to a book. You can be read of all men. So now the question is begged of us who call ourselves Christians. How good of a living epistle are we? Are we aiding in the communication of the gospel, or are my sins and your sins causing a lot of static for the poor unbeliever who can't make any sense of the gospel because my life is so inconsistent? I'm being more of a hindrance than I am a help. Applications. Number one, God gave his word in order for us to know him and to know ourselves as well. Thus, we need to make a good, consistent habit of reading it. And I'm not talking just to the saints. I'm talking to both sinner and saint in this congregation right now. We'll read the paper. We'll read instructions. We'll read the writing on the back of a can of paint. instruction manual on how to fix a car. That's all fine and dandy in its proper place. I'm not advocating not to. But we can read. We can read. Well, my dear friend, there are many daily reading plans available for all of us to use. You can also include a good solid devotional into your reading program. Make it a goal to read the Bible once all the way through within your lifetime. My wife and I have had the privilege of doing that twice as a couple just in the past several years, of sitting down and reading a portion from the Old Testament and the New Testament, marking it off so that we know where we're at. We have had the honor and the joy as husband and wife of reading the entire Bible all the way through from cover to cover. Reading the scriptures out loud or following it on an audio version of the scriptures can be done. If you're here and you say, well, my reading skills are shot, I wasn't too good of a public school student, that's fine, but that's no excuse. You can hear the scriptures. And there's also some good audio versions of both the Old and New Testament as well as the entire Bible. If you like to walk, buy yourself a Walkman. Strap those things across your ear, hit the word play, and as you walk, as you're taking care of your physical heart, why not take care of your spiritual heart at the same time? Secondly, when we do our own responsive reading, do so with attentiveness and the expectation to receive some further insight from the scriptures. We should never do our reading in a rote, robotic manner. Even here in this congregation, when we read the scriptures responsively, as we're doing through the book of Psalms, do so with attentiveness. Do so, my dear friend, in order to receive a blessing and to learn. Just like our singing, just like our praying, just like my preaching, and just as we observe the ordinances in this congregation, we don't do them as simply as a robot that someone winds us up. The mind and the heart and the soul are to be engaged, my dear friend, in the worship of God. And when it comes to the public reading of the scriptures, my dear friend, we don't simply do that to take up a few moments of your precious time. We do that as part of our order of worship. Congregations, and by that I refer to the people where God's word is no longer publicly read, should protest. And they should insist to their leadership to incorporate this means of grace in their worship order. Imagine I just gave a few Reformed Baptist preachers a few heart attacks right now. The congregation should protest lovingly, civilly, but directly. If their elders or the leaders of these churches, whatever term they want to call themselves, if they are not having the public reading of God's Word, these congregations should insist upon it. Fourthly, it's advisable for all in the congregation to use the same version of Scripture to facilitate this spiritual exercise. And beloved, one reason why the public reading of God's Word has fallen off the radar in many churches is because the congregation is full of multiple versions and cheap paraphrases of God's Word. Stop and think. If you have a congregation of 100 people, and 25 have this version, 25 have that paraphrase, 25 have this contemporary version, and then 25 have no Bibles at all, how can you do responsive reading? You're going to sound crazy. You won't make any sense because you're not on the same sheet of music, if you will. So I would make it advisable that the congregation stick with at least one main version in the pulpit and in the pew. And in this particular congregation, we use the Blessed Authorized Version, but no apology. Fifthly and finally, it is quite evident that faith comes by hearing. Did you make the connection? The eunuch is going home. Philip is back in Samaria preaching. God tells Philip, go south. I got one man who needs salvation. Philip obeys. He runs by the chariot. He hears the man reading. He asks the $50 million question, are you understanding what you're reading? The eunuch responds, I don't, unless someone guides me. Come on in. The eunuch is reading. You're hearing me preach. My dear friend, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Listen carefully. If you divorce yourself from the Scriptures, then you are divorcing yourself from the means of grace to be saved. God doesn't save anyone in a spiritual vacuum. Either it's read, either it's taught, or it's preached. The Word of God must be communicated. And in the communication of that gospel, my dear friends, God changes lives. So it's quite evident that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see the eunuch. He's blessed. Why? He has a copy of the Scriptures. He's doubly blessed. God sends a preacher. He's triple blessed. Because as Philip begins to take that text, we're told what? He expounds Jesus. And the eunuch says, oh, hey, water. What's going to hinder me now to get baptized, my dear evangelist? Do you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You just proved it from the Scriptures. What does Philip say? That's good enough for me. Let's go. And the eunuch went home, what? Rejoicing. Just like the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, when Philip was there, he caused a great rejoicing. People were saved, people were delivered, they were getting baptized, and possibly a church was started. What about you, sinner friend? What about you? Go to Christ. Ask Him to make His Word clear and plain to you. Let's pray. Father, once again, we count it a privilege to come before Your Word and to be simply instructed from Your sacred Word. Lord, may You bless this message. May You also encourage all who are here to take up a good habit of reading the Scriptures daily and to make it a very enjoyable journey as they start from Revelation all the way through, as they start from Genesis all the way through the closing book of Revelation. And everything in between, that they would come to discern and see Christ in each and every page. And by doing so, be brought in saving union with Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.